Thank you, all of you. Well, we're talking about thanks today. So there's a lot of ways to express gratitude. You can say thank you. You can say thanks. You can say merci. Merci beaucoup. That's all the French I know. Anyone have any ways to say thanks other than English?
Muchas gracias.
Muchas gracias. What else?
Danke.
Danke, yeah. Okay, here's the best one. Arigato, Mr. Roboto. Right. Arigato. You know, we have so many ways of expressing gratitude and practicing it. We can say it in different tones on different occasions. We can extend it. We can accept it. And on the one hand, with the conventions of manners and polite society, when we extend a thank you, we reach out to the other, and we say that thank you, that arigato, whether they're Mr. Roboto or Mrs. Roboto, it matters not. And it becomes an acknowledgement of the other person. An acknowledgement that we see the person, that we appreciate them, that we've noticed them. And it says that they have value. But there's another aspect of thankfulness. When we express gratitude, when we practice gratitude, when gratitude comes from the inside and reaches out to the world around us, it changes us. When we practice gratitude and become able to be grateful in almost any circumstance, it changes us. When we live in mindfulness of gratitude, when we live in recognition of all the gifts in life, big and small, we become whole, we become healthy, we become full. So we have this tradition in Canada, Thanksgiving, and we talk about all the good things that we have. We celebrate our abundance. We look into our history. And we're most thankful for Brussels sprouts. Right? Arigato to Brussels sprouts. You know, it's a good time to reflect on what it means to be thankful. Today we're looking at a story in the book of Nehemiah where the people were struggling to think about what they were thankful for, because the list was very short. They were a people in captivity. Their city laid in ruins. It had been conquered. Jerusalem's gates had been destroyed and burned. The walls were broken. And with it, all their hopes and dreams were dashed. And the story revolves around this guy named Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer to the king. And I know the term cupbearer might be unfamiliar to us, but this was a really important job. The cupbearer was a guy who was of really high status, got paid really well, got to sit with the king, had the king's ear, and he also got to drink all the best wine. But he had to taste it first because there could be poison in it. So that was one of the occupational hazards, that you might get poisoned. But other than that, it was a pretty good gig. So he's got the ear of the king. He's trusted and respected. And he learns that Jerusalem, the most important place to him in the world, is destroyed. The gates are broken, the walls are falling down, and he is devastated. He mourns for days. He fasts and he prays. And this is what he prays to God. First of all, he praises God for being a God who keeps his promises. And then he confesses the sins of his people. And then he begs God that he might be permitted to go and rebuild Jerusalem. So actually, he approaches the king and he gets permission to do this. And it's actually quite miraculous that he gets permission to do this, because he's rebuilding a city that they've occupied and conquered. So it's not without risk. So he goes to Jerusalem, and despite opposition, the people do this work and they rebuild the walls and the gates. So we come to chapter 8, and we find them gathered around. And I want you to imagine a defeated people, people of loss, people of pain, a people who have lost hope. So they gather around, and maybe, just maybe, there's a spark of hope. We're reading from Nehemiah chapter 8 today, verses 13 to 18. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees, and make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square of the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of law, the book of law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there is an assembly. So some of that might sound odd to, a bit odd to us, that they were to go out into the hills and the woods and gather branches and leaves and all these organic matters and come back with all these sticks and branches and things, and that they were to make these little forts, little temporary habitats, little flimsy shelters, and they were to live in them. It sounds kind of strange, right? Sounds a little fun, but a little strange. Make a fort in your yard. Make a fort on your roof and live in it for a while. But it says their joy was great. Why? What's going on here? Now, there's this feast, one of the oldest celebrations to the Jews. It's known by many names, so it can be kind of confusing to trace it. It's called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And they call it today Sukkot. And at the heart of this feast is gratitude, remembering the past, remembering where you came from so that you can be grateful. And for them and Nehemiah, it was the first time in a long time that they had celebrated this. And they felt so much joy in returning to this festival because they remember when they were in captivity in Egypt and how they were homeless as a people. He said, wait a minute. They're joyful because they remember being homeless? They're joyful because they remember their captivity in Egypt when they were slaves? That's a little weird. Why would they be joyful? So in remembering the past, they remembered what God had done, how he'd freed them from Egypt, how they'd been homeless and he redeemed them. But the big thing this would have brought to mind was that God was faithful. And it would bring to mind the covenant that he made with Abraham, that you are a chosen people, you are blessed to be a blessing. That I will make you a great nation, and through you, all the people of the world will be blessed. It brought this to mind. It brought to mind that God was up to something big, that there was a purpose in all this suffering, that God would take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it into good. It brought joy because they remembered that their God, our God, is a God who doesn't forget the plight of the lost, the homeless, the people in captivity, the people who are free but still in captivity. Everybody. He doesn't forget. So even to this day, the Jewish people, every year about this time, remember. They make forts in their yards. If you see someone in your neighborhood with a little fort in their yard, they're probably Jewish. They make forts in their yards, and they go into them, and they think about life, what God has done, and what they ought to be thankful for. It was and is the original Thanksgiving. Strangely enough, it aligns with our Canadian celebration of Thanksgiving. And it doesn't align with the American one. What does that say about us as a people? Any Americans here? No, good. We're good. Sorry, Patrice, I know that there's a little bit there, but you're on safe ground because you're dual. And I think today, as we prepare for Thanksgiving, there is something here that we need to recover. Because thankfulness, from a Christian perspective, is a movement, a relationship with the past, present, and future. It is a recognition that God is at work in history and in our present situation, and we look back and we recognize the work that He has done and His hand at work. And we look forward to all the things that God is going to do, to His promises. I want to draw your attention to a much misunderstood book in the Bible, but a book of promises and hope. It's the book of Revelation. Not Revelations. Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, who is, who was, and is to come. The Alpha and Omega. We read it earlier, I'm going to read it again. Look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, and even those who pierced Him, and all the peoples on earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. The past, present, future, time, beginning and end, Alpha and Omega. And if you're afraid of this book, please don't be, because the message of this book is this: Jesus is making all things new. And this gives us hope. Because we serve a God, we love a God who was and is to come. We can look back and see what He's been up to. We can look forward and hold on to the promises, the hope of what He will do. And in the present, we can be full of gratitude and thankfulness. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I don't know about you. I don't know if you relate to those people in Nehemiah. There were probably all different people there. Some of them were ready to celebrate, ready to be thankful. They saw the walls go up and the gates repaired, and they were just there already. But it might have been harder for some of the others. They may have experienced more loss. They may have been in a place where there really didn't seem to be much to be thankful for. But those people who had been oppressed, lost their homes, lost loved ones, lost hope, those people experienced great joy. They were thankful. Why? Why were they thankful? What made them so? Could it be perspective? Could it be that they saw God working in the past and knew what He would do in the future and put their present in His hands? Isn't that the essence of faith? Putting our present in God's hands, being able to do so because of the past and the hope of the future? Perspective is interesting because it depends where you stand, what you see. I was listening to an interview the other day with the great Chinese artist Ai Weiwei, which is also a really fun thing to say, right? Ai Weiwei. He's an activist and a dissident. And he makes all these political statements with his art. He's also a person of no country because he is not welcome in his own home. He is a refugee. He has no homeland. He's working on a film, a documentary called human flow. And it's about the millions and millions of people who have been displaced by war and famine and left without a homeland, like the Hebrews felt in Nehemiah. And in his film, he plays with perspective. He starts with these overhead shots, and you don't know what you're looking at. It's like you're looking at all these ants running around on an anthill. They just look like insects until it zooms in. And suddenly, shockingly, you realize it's people in a refugee camp. And he says that the purpose of that perspective is to remind us of both our insignificance of humans and our significance. Perspective is powerful. And it's the same way with the Bible and how it speaks to our life and gives us hope. And you know, if you move the camera way out and start with an overhead shot and look at the story of the entire Bible, the Bible begins with people at peace with God in a garden with a river and a tree. And we can zoom closer, and there's all sorts of details in the middle, crucial details, but hard, uncensored detail about human life and difficulty and God's work at redemption. But here's what's interesting. It begins with this river and peace. And the Bible also ends with a river and a tree and people at peace with God and each other. In the book of Revelation, in chapters 21 and 22, the last two chapters of the Bible, the people are at peace. And there's a river and a tree, which is for the healing of the nations. Jesus is making all things new. Our God, the God we worship, is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is making all things new. Our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is at work in the past, the present, and has the future in hand. He is a God who was, who is, and will be. There's lots happening in the world. It can be overwhelming, the sheer volume of it. We're bombarded by it daily, all this bad news. We know about the shooting in Vegas. There's tension in the world. World leaders saying things that are alarming. There are refugees. There are famines. There are hurricanes. And there is evil in the world, plain old evil. But you know what? According to our story, from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is going to win. He is making all things new. He's the Alpha and Omega. I love the festival of Thanksgiving called Sukkot. The Feast of Booths, because it reminds us that Jesus is going to win. That we can look back, we can reflect and be thankful, because no matter what happens, we have a God who is working to redeem what the enemy meant for evil, and he is turning it to good. You know that little shack that we could build if we really wanted to? You could build it with your kids, you could build it with your family. Have Thanksgiving in it. It's like life. We all have life stories, pains and joys in our life. Our little shack is constructed with the materials at hand, just like the Israelites had to construct their shacks, their sukkots, with this material. And some materials seem better than others, but aren't available. And in life, there's often no choice about our personal sukkot. Our life. Things happen that are good, things happen that are bad. And we're a product of these things. But we're called to remember that our God is a God who redeems the past, who's been active in our lives and in history, through the good and the bad. God is at work, turning what the enemy meant for evil into good. God redeems the past. He's a God who wants to redeem our past. He's the God who can move us from bitterness to thanksgiving. He's the God who gives joy in loving him. His ways are good. They are restorative, about covenant and community, about healing. There's a beautiful passage in the book of Isaiah that talks about God's work in the world. It describes the pain of life and evil, but how God will ultimately win. It's in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 4, and it describes God leveling the hills, flattening things, turning things that were evil into good. And this is good news. It's not meant to trivialize our past or your past, our pain, all that we've been through, but to give us hope that God will win. Evil will be defeated forever. You know, I think what's instructive about this festival is God wants us to remember the bad too, even the pain, even what we would rather forget. Those branches, if we were to construct a Sukkot of our life, some of those branches we'd rather leave out. We'd rather place them somewhere else, maybe in a pile to be burned. But those are things our lives are made of, and we need to put them on. There's a scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. It says, "In everything give thanks." I'd like to read that to you. "Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In everything, give thanks. In every situation, give thanks. And it doesn't mean that the present situation is necessarily good. It could be bad. It could be downright evil. But we know that God is at work redeeming even this. And this is what we can be thankful for. We know that victory belongs to the Lord. We know that good will triumph. And we know that He will change what was meant for evil into good. And I'm not saying this is easy. I know that some of us have experienced deep pain. And I know this is a difficult journey. But that's the point. There's this unseen reality operating that we need to consider as the Holy Spirit works in our lives to experience gratitude and see God's work in the past. So this Thanksgiving, let's live a life of gratitude, brought in by the perspective that Jesus is making all things new. So today, we are going to celebrate some baptisms. This is good. This is cause for thanksgiving. And these people, according to Scripture, are being made new in Christ Jesus. So we celebrate that. And we say thank you to God. Shalom. Eucharisto. Hallelujah. Amen.